Let me pray, and then we're going to get started with the sermon. Father, we pause before your throne of grace, and as your children, we cry out, holy, holy, holy. And Lord, as we say those words, as we think those thoughts about your attributes and who you are, we bow before thee. God, would you come and speak through me? Would you use the words that come out of my mouth to honor and to glorify you and to praise the name of Jesus? Father, teach us this morning. Help us to understand and to see grace in a much deeper way. Lord, because we're here amongst the body of Christ, you've promised to be here among us. And we've sensed that, and we know with confidence that you are our King and that you will not leave us nor depart from us, that you are present as you always have been and will continue in these seemingly dark days in our country. Lord, we cry out to you, our only hope. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I want to share with you that yesterday one of the projects that we did was we moved that television, which is our confidence monitor that we can look at if we're forgetting something or see notes that are coming, and we wanted to get it off that big ugly stand, and we put it up on the wall, and I can't read anything now. Ben stood up here and he said, no, I'm not having any problem, I can read it, but I can't. So this may be a learning curve and adjustment this morning. We're starting a new sermon series this morning, and we didn't finish Exodus. We spent, I think, 15 weeks in Exodus, and we only made it through like up to chapter 6, but we're going to hit pause and call timeout, and we're going to stay away from Exodus for a while, and we're going to go into these next 4 to 6 weeks really honing in and focusing our thoughts and the message itself. What does it mean to engage in prayer? What does that look like? And I don't know if you can read the tagline underneath the word prayer itself. And again, Carrie, who's not here this morning, she's off fundraising in North Carolina this whole week. Carrie did this graphic. I think she does a great job, and it's not her specialty, but she does fantastic. But that little phrase, if you can't read it underneath it, says this: retreating into peaceful adoration and kingdom readiness. I've started to read Tim Keller's book on prayer out of a cry and lament within my own heart. And at the beginning of the book, Tim Keller, who's a pastor in our denomination, suggests that there really are only two kinds of prayers. And I'm using a little bit different words here, but he suggests that there are prayers of communion and fellowship and adoration where we enter into our God's presence, and it's just simply to sit and to bathe and rest in who he is. And then the second kind of prayers that Keller suggests, and Keller's not the only one, many people suggest this, are kingdom prayers. Prayers that we enter into specifically pleading with the Lord to come, and may his kingdom come, and may he show up and do something powerful in our lives, in the lives of our children, in the lives of our friends, in the lives of our neighbors, in the life of our country. May your kingdom come. May your will be done on earth as it is done perfectly in heaven. And so, for the next 4 to 6 weeks, we're going to look at what does this mean to retreat into? And I specifically am using this word retreat because we're so comfortable, and I'm convinced as I watch my own life and as I watch your lives, that our prayers consist of, because of the busyness of our lives, as we're munching some food driving down the road, as we're doing A, B, C, D, because we live on this treadmill, we've relegated our prayers to accompany something else as we're getting things done. Now, let's just be very clear. The Apostle Paul tells us in the New Testament, pray continually without ceasing. And so those prayers that we're doing while we're on the run are good and they're honorable and Jesus is listening, but throughout Scripture we're also shown a different model. in Mark chapter 1:35 specifically, we're shown a picture of how our Savior himself engaged in prayer. Read these words with me. I had to memorize them when I was in Bible college years and years ago, but read with me and follow along on the screen. You may be familiar with this. Mark 1:35. In rising very early in the morning while it was still dark, he, Jesus, departed and went out to a desolate place, and there he prayed. Now, you could read that, and you can immediately, as I did in my spiritual discipline class as a freshman, being forced to memorize this, that it felt this sense of legalism. Do we have to do it early in the morning? Do we have to retreat out all by ourselves? And the answer is no. And here's a phrase I think we need to hear over and over. Jesus doesn't demand this from us, but oh, how he rewards it. Jesus doesn't demand that you get up early in the morning, that you retreat out into a solitary place, but oh, how he rewards it. And the reward isn't how we sometimes want. Pay me back, Lord. Give me, give me, give me. The reward is as we spend time in him where we have unplugged and retreated to a solitary place, he meets us. And he reveals himself and he pulls back the curtain just a little bit more because we've unplugged from all of the distractions in this life. We're going to see this in the psalm and in King David's life, who wrote many of the Psalms in the Old Testament, but we're going to dial in and just look at one chapter this morning, and we're going to take three different declarations away from this prayer that David offers in Psalm 27. And the three different declarations are not how we, you and I, me standing in the front of that line, how we typically engage in prayer. And David gives us just a small picture of this is how prayer could look like. So here's what I'm jealous for. I'm jealous that fundamentally Scott Bull gets this and that I start to understand this in a deeper way and that I long for, as I have preached this sermon to myself long before I stand before you this morning, I hope I get it and I hope you get it. Not because you're trying to earn something from our Father, but because you can't help it. Because you're so intoxicated with it. You're so captivated with just sitting in his presence. And if that's not a practice you're used to, don't schedule an hour to go do this. Schedule 2 minutes. Unplug for 2 minutes. And attempt this, and I'm getting way ahead of myself. Here's the first declaration that we're going to look at this morning, and it's going to come out of the first three verses I'm going to read in a second. But this first declaration is, prayer is a declaration of faith. Prayer is a declaration. It's communicating. It's stating something, and it's communicating something related to faith. And we see that in these first three verses of Psalm 27. Either follow along on the screen or in your own Bible, if you would. Starting with verse 1, the Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the stronghold of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? When evildoers assail me to eat up my flesh, my adversaries and foes, it is they who stumble and fall. Though an army encamp against me, my heart shall not fear. Though war arise against me, yet I will be confident. And then just, if you would, either leave your Bible open or stay there. We're going to come back to this. And so the context of this prayer is David is remembering a time in his past where his enemies were pursuing him and things were falling apart and it didn't look good for his future and he was in trouble. And as David is remembering that, David is making a declaration to his father, whom he's praying to, who already knows this, But our Father is delighted to hear that we know it and that we affirm it in words, either literally out loud or the spirit of our heart as we go before Him. We're making a declaration of faith. Prayer must be more. Prayer must be more than just a list of demands that we sheepishly offer, or in some cases we forcefully offer. God, I'm here praying to you because I need to see this. Prayer should be more than that. And we see in David's prayers as a declaration of faith. Just think back for a second. When do you make a declaration of something that you believe in? For many of us here this morning, we stood before our spouse a few years ago or several years ago and before a crowd of witnesses and a crowd of God Himself, you declared some vows and you said, this is what I believe. I love you and I will love you forever in sickness and in health. And you made this declaration believing in faith that this is going to happen. And we see here in David, in this Psalm 27, David is declaring, and I love how he starts out this, as he's remembering a time in the past where he was in trouble, and he starts out by declaring in faith, you are my light and my salvation. He's remembering that that was a time of great darkness. But when there's darkness, we have the one who created the world who says, I am the light of the world. And in that light, I bring salvation. And it's in the moments of darkness that when the light, who's Jesus Himself, when He appears, He brings deliverance and He brings salvation. You know, darkness is often associated with what? Darkness is associated with confusion and fear. And it's also, darkness is associated with something could happen. Evil tends to happen under the cover of darkness. I'm not going to lie to you. This morning I was sitting over in my office, and at 5:30 this morning, I decided I'm going to bring my notes over and get them into the computer now so I can have it done. And I'm walking. I come out of the office side. I unlock the door to get out. I lock it back up immediately. And I'm walking under the cover of darkness at 5:30. And I know I'm a small man and I'm afraid of a lot of things. But I constantly was looking around. Anybody here? Anybody here? Homeless man going to jump out around the corner? And then when I walked down this morning at 9 o'clock, what a different walk. Because I was under the cover of light at that moment. And David is declaring in his prayer, God, you are my light and my salvation. Just pause for a second. Well, let's cover the others. He declares that you are my stronghold. You're my foundation, God. And because of you, I have great confidence, where he says, I will be confident. He's making a declaration of faith before his Father, which is the complete opposite of prayers that we often utter. God, where are you? God, I believe, but help me in my unbelief. There's something, even though those prayers shouldn't be nullified, but there's something beautiful of going and spending time before the Father and just reaffirming before the King of the creation, this is what I believe about you. Because as those words come either out of our mouth or in spirit, those words are rehearsed in us and they sing the truths of the gospel and we hear them once again and it helps us. Just try that for 1 minute once, not right now, but when you're sitting alone, unplugged, in a solitary place. God, you're my King, and I want to affirm to you that I believe and I have faith in this, 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 and this. See, part, not only was he affirming all of the good things, but David also affirmed in his prayer by faith the realities of the sin that exists in this world when he said, there are evildoers that surround me. They eat up my flesh. That's affirming by faith an understanding of this is what the world is, but Jesus, you are my light and my salvation. You know, Jesus modeled this in John chapter 17 in the New Testament, which is referred to as the high priestly prayer. And at the beginning of that, in verses 1 through 3, you see that Jesus is almost making a declaration of faith himself to his Father, whom he longs to go back with. When Jesus had spoken these words, he lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, "Father, the hour has come. You and I know, nobody else does, but you and I know, Lord, that the hour is about to come when I'm going to go to the cross and I'm going to pay the price for the whole world." He's affirming that which he knows to be true. Glorify your Son, that the Son may glorify you. He's affirming, Lord or Father, that you and I are the only ones who deserve to be truly glorified. As you glorify me, I glorify you, because we're just two parts of the Godhead. Verse 2, "Since you have given me, him, authority over all flesh to give eternal life." Jesus is affirming, and in his prayer, he's making this declaration of faith. If anybody in this world is going to get to you, it's going to be through me, because you, Lord, my Father, you gave me that authority. What's a takeaway with this first declaration? Simply this: if you're a note taker, write this down and chew on it later. Takeaway number one is take inventory of what you really believe about Jesus. Take inventory. Actually write it down on a piece of paper. This is what I believe. And then the second component of that, and then make it a practice to tell him. Take inventory of what you believe and then make it a practice to tell him. Here's the second declaration. Prayer is a declaration of enjoyment. And we see this in verses 4 through 10, where the psalmist, King David, wrote these words: "One thing I asked of the Lord that I will seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to gaze upon the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in his temple. For he will hide me in his shelter in the day of trouble. He will conceal me under the cover of his tent. He will lift me high upon a rock, and now my head shall be lifted up above my enemies all around me, and I will offer in his tent sacrifices with shouts of joy. I will sing and make melody to the Lord." Remember, this is a prayer that David's writing. He's telling his Father what he's going to do. "I will sing and make melody to the Lord. Hear, O Lord, when I cry aloud. Be gracious to me and answer me. You have said, 'Seek my face.' My heart says to you, 'Your face, Lord, do I seek. Hide not your face from me. Turn not your servant away in anger. Oh, you have been my help. Cast me not off. Forsake me not, O God, my salvation. For my father and mother have forsaken me, but the Lord will take me in." A second declaration, a second component of what prayer could look like, is a declaration of enjoyment. It's this sense of, I got to go pray. How am I going to do this? What am I going to say? Lord, I've prayed everything I know. I don't know what else to say. David is modeling for us. There's something about prayer that we enter into this communion and fellowship with our Father that brings great joy to us. Something about it that brings great joy. Dan Allender said this as he was musing, and Dan Allender is a pastor in our circles, and he was musing on the fact that we live in a fallen world, and because of what Adam and Eve did on our behalf, every single one of us are on this rat race searching to replace the joy that was there in the beginning in the Garden of Eden. And Allender says this: "We are committed. You are, I am. We are committed to the idolatrous demand of experiencing the fullness of heaven now." What does he mean by that? We live in this already but not yet world. We already have been given all the spiritual blessings in Christ, and we're going to experience more at some point. And for most of us, that's not enough. let's just say, for all of us. And so Dan Allender is saying, we're so committed to running after this idolatry that's going to bring heaven now. And then he goes on to say later into his book, it's impossible to find that in the here and now. It's absolutely impossible apart from Christ. And we're still only, because of the fallen world we live in and because of our fallen heart, we're still only going to be able to experience just a taste, albeit a little bit deeper for some of us, but it is nothing compared to what it will be when we stand in his presence forever. You know, I'm going to interpret Dan Allender. This is what I think he's saying. Many of us, and this is why we need prayer. This is why we need to learn the skill and the art of retreating. I think this is what Dan is saying, that you and I are more committed to make life work now. We're more committed to the here and now versus finding and joy what we already have and what is to come. Because we're such impatient people and hearts that are filled full of idolatry, instead of enjoying the presence of our God now and crying out with David, this is one my one desire. I want to be in your presence. Now think about this for just a second. Psalm 27 is written later in David's life. If you remember, what had David done earlier? David didn't always utter these words, but at this moment, because of the grace of God in his life, he's able to utter these words. The thing I desire more than anything is to be in your presence, in your house, to dwell with you so that I can gaze upon your beauty. I need that. I long for that. I want it, and you do as well. And the bottom line is this, as much as some of us have servant hearts and you find joy in serving Christ, in serving the church, as much as you find joy in being a great steward and giving all your money away, and please do that, as much as you find joy in all of that stuff, it pales in comparison to retreating and to just sitting in his presence and gazing upon his beauty. We don't know how to do that, do we? We're too busy. Our lives are too full. We're chasing after too many other things. And David somehow figured this out, and we're called to do this as well. And we see this again. We see the joy that Jesus has in the New Testament with his Father. Back into John 17 in verse 4, Father, I glorified you on earth, having accomplished the work that you gave me to do. And now, Father, glorify me in your own presence with the glory that I had with you before the world existed. Jesus is talking to his Father, and he's doing so with great joy, feasting in his mind what he used to have and what is to come. Instead of looking at what was going on around him, which he had to do, the hour has come for this brief moment as he retreats. He's enjoying the pure, unadulterated presence here that he had with his Father in the past and what is to come. And then verse 13, catch this. He prays for you and for me, but now I'm coming to you, and these things I speak in the world that they may have joy, or that you may have my joy fulfilled in themselves. So first one takeaway was take inventory of what you really believe. And here's the second takeaway. Take inventory of what you are thankful for and why you love the Lord, and then make it a practice to tell him. I think it would be interesting if we put people on the spot by going to them and saying, tell me why you love Jesus. And it can't be because he died for your sins. That's a given. Tell me, what is it? We're not in the habit of doing that. And so take time, retreat with some pen and paper and just write out and then declare it back as a declaration. Jesus, I enjoy being in your presence. I enjoy you because. Here's the third declaration in this. Prayer is a declaration of dependence. Prayer is a declaration of dependence. And we see this in the last few verses where David writes, "Teach me your way, O Lord, and lead me on a level path because of my enemies. Give me not up to the will of my adversaries, for false witnesses have risen against me and they breathe out violence. I believe that I should look upon the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living." Catch how he wrote that. I believe that I should, that I shall look upon. That's a declaration of dependence. David is crying out, I know I'm supposed to do this, but help me do it. I know this is what I should be doing. We continue, verse 14, wait for the Lord. Be strong and let your heart take courage. Wait for the Lord. So one of my favorite authors to read, and I'm a little embarrassed to say this because it's in the counseling world, and pastors are supposed to just read deep theology, and I don't. I read it, but I also love to read Larry Crabb, who for me takes deep theology and he brings it down and he puts it into the hearts of my very messed up mind. And he writes these simple words, "Our agenda is to fix the world until it can properly take care of us." That's why we labor every day. That's why we don't stop, is we're attempting to fix everything around us so it can take care of my needs and my wants. And Larry Crabb says, that's not the gospel. The gospel is that God's agenda is to bring all things together in Christ until every knee bows. And so there's a sense of I try to control everything, and the truth is I control very little. And so prayer, as we see and hear in David's words, teach me your way. Don't give up on me, Lord. He's begging before his Father with a humble sense of dependence, recognizing, as Jim tells us all the time, apart from Christ, we are hopeless and helpless. And David realizes this, and there's this problem in the church, and it's not just germane to us weird folks. It's in the church all over the place where the more mature we become in Christ, there's this weird, strange irony that takes place in a lot of us. As I'm maturing, I become less dependent on him and more sufficient in myself. Not so with David. Not so with Jesus, as we again go back to John 17, where he's praying out a prayer of dependence for us on our behalf. As the great high priest, Jesus lives to pray for you to his Father. Now, you can take that phrase two different ways. He lives to pray for you. Father, I'm praying for, because you know how they are. That's one way. But a second way that he prays for is he knows that in our weakness, we're not good prayers, and so he prays on our behalf before our Father. Hear these words of dependence. Father, I'm praying for them. I'm not praying for the world, but for those whom you gave me. I'm praying for them because they're yours. A prayer of declaration. Verse 10, all mine are yours and yours are mine, and I'm glorified in them. And I'm no longer in the world, but they're in the world, and I'm coming to you. Jesus is essentially saying to the Father, before he actually gets to the words itself, they're in the world, and I'm no longer going to be in the world. Father, protect them. It's a prayer of dependence that Jesus is praying on our behalf. Keep them. Holy Father, keep them in your name, which you have given me, that they may be one, even as we are one. While I was with them, I kept them in your name, which you have given me. I have guarded them, and not one of them has been lost except the son of destruction. And so you see in these prayers that Jesus is begging the Father, Lord, you know how weak they are. Prayers of dependence. Deb and I just heard this story yesterday, and it just, I don't know why, but these things rock my heart at times. because I'm so fearful that it could happen to me. But some of you know that our third child, our second oldest son, Micah, last spring graduated from the University of Georgia and is now going to physical therapy school down in Augusta. And it was his birthday last week, and so he drove home really early yesterday morning, but then had to drive back home last night. And he had to go, and he was explaining to us, I have to go and be at this man's house at 9:30. Micah, this sounds a little suspicious. What you doing? He said, well, there's a man in Augusta who's had a relationship with the physical therapy school for the last 30 years. And every year there's a rotation of students who go in and help this man. And this year the professor sent out an email to all of the students asking who would be willing to sign up to go help this man. You'll get credits for your service, plus the man is going to pay you. And so Micah signed up, and it turns out he was the only one that did. I'm so proud of him. The story is he continued to tell us, Dad, I have to go to this man's house who's in his mid-50s, and since the age of 22, he's been a quadriplegic. And after he was a single man and he was involved in an accident with a head-on collision and a horse trailer and the horse falling out of the trailer and onto the vehicle and just crushing him. He said he's a quadriplegic and he has just a little bit of use of his arms, but absolutely no fine motor skills. And so for the last almost 30 years, 20-some years, he has paid a team of physical therapists to come in because we have to take care of his absolute every need. And there are usually three students that go and do it, but I was the only one who signed up, so it's just me tonight. And I've been a couple times, but he wouldn't let me come last week on Tuesday and Thursday when I was initially scheduled to go because those are really long work days for him. He works. And he knows on a really long work day, he's really, really grumpy. And he didn't want me to see him that way for the first impression. And so I'm curious, what do you have to do for him? Well, I go at 9:30 because that's the time he wants to start preparing to go to bed. And so it's my job to get him ready. He made the decision. He married a woman after he had the accident. God bless her. And he made the decision, I don't want you, my beloved spouse, to be my caretaker full time and to attend to all of my gross needs. And so we're going to pay somebody to do this. And so Mike was like, so for 3 or 4 nights a week, this next week will be 5 nights a week. That's my job. And I push, and I'm not going to share the rest with you. Well, what exactly do you have to do? And just know that it's everything. For a man who's in his 50s, who has to be picked up and moved and put into bed and has to be rolled over and cared for with sore spots, helpless. And here's the truth, and I'm begging you to understand this, because if we get this, it will change our retreating into prayer. As helpless as that man is and has been for 30 years, you and I, in a spiritual sense, are even more helpless. Apart from Christ, John chapter 5 tells us what? Apart from Christ, you can do nothing. Prayer has to become for us, the children of God, particularly in the culture that we live in. Prayer has to become more than just a laundry list of needs and wants. It has to become more than just, I'm checking in because that's what Christians are supposed to do. Prayer must become, as we see, and I just scratched the surface of this psalm. Go back to it and read it more and study it more on your own. But prayer must become a time where we retreat, and for the sake of our soul, we rehearse and declare, this is all that I believe about who you are and who I am. I believe that I was not worthy, but I am now. Prayer must be a declaration that we come and we tell our Father, I love you. And it's not because this is what I'm supposed to say. I love you because I'm learning the art and the habit and the practice of standing in your presence and enjoying you. And prayer must become a declaration of dependence. Is there ever been another time where as a Christian you sense that? As we look around in the American culture, how hopeless and helpless every one of us who name the name of Jesus, how hopeless and helpless we are in this culture, apart from Christ. So what's the takeaway with that? Somewhere here in my notes, just simply this, take inventory one more time. Take inventory of how helpless you really are apart from Christ and then make it a practice to tell him. We should be able to rattle those off. I love this last part I'm going to share with you. Didn't take long into reading Keller's book on prayer that I come across this, and you need to know it encouraged my heart because Keller tells about an experience that he had with his wife, Kathy, back around the time of September 11th, 2001, 9/11. And so I immediately did the math in my head. Well, Keller's in his late 60s now, so that means he was in his mid to upper 40s then. There's hope for me. And this is what he shared. 9/11 had just happened. His wife was really struggling with Crohn's disease, and he had just been for his first round diagnosed with cancer. And he confessed, I was not a man who prayed very much. And I'd never had developed, even though we had been married for years, I'd never developed the habit of praying with my wife. To use my words, he, with his beloved spouse, had not developed the skill in his mid to late 40s of retreating and enjoying the presence of God, just the two of them. And it was his wife, ladies, it was his wife who came to him and said, something has to change. And just as an aside note, ladies, you need to know that your husbands don't lead you that way because they feel like losers. They feel inadequate. They know in the presence of their head, gentlemen, I'm speaking for you, but this is me. They know in their head, I was just rude to my wife. I was just impatient with my wife. I just attempted to get her to, let's fudge a little bit on our taxes. My wife knows all the dirty secrets about me. How in the world can I be her spiritual leader? Ladies, you want to give your husband a shot of adrenaline, go to him and say, I know you're a mess, but you're my mess. Now lead me. And this is what Kathy Keller said to the esteemed Tim Keller. Tim, I want you to imagine a scenario. Tim, I want you to imagine that you were diagnosed with such a lethal condition that the doctor told you that you would die within hours unless you took a particular medicine, a pill every night before you go to sleep. That's all you have to do, Tim. Imagine you were told that you could never miss taking that pill every night or you would die. Tim, would you not get around to it every single night? No, it would be so crucial that you wouldn't forget. Well, Tim, if we don't start praying together to our God, we're not going to make it because of all that we're facing right now with 9/11 and my health issues and your health issues. You may think you're going to make it, but I'm not. I'm falling apart. Tim, we have to pray. We can no longer let communing with our Father slip through our minds and our hands. Tim Keller, there's hope for us, men. But oh, maybe we have the wife who would come along in grace and prod and poke us in the same manner. Retreat into peaceful adoration and kingdom readiness. Let me pray. Father, we're thankful for your mercy. God, would you change us? Would you change the DNA of this church? God, we're small, but with you, we are mighty. We have at our fingertips the King of creation who spoke with just simple words and all things came into being. Father, teach us to pray. Teach us to long to pray and to come into your presence. And Lord, as we do, would you overwhelm us with your grace and a stronger faith in you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.